Well, last Sunday, during the meal downstairs, someone approached me wondering why I didn't make the connection of the manna there of Exodus chapter 16 with the picture of Jesus Christ, who was the true bread of life, who'd come down from heaven. Now, perhaps there were others of you who rightly drew that parallel to the manna being a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't do so because I'd prepared a complete message on how manna is indeed an example of Jesus Christ. This morning, I'm going to demonstrate to you how manna of Exodus 16 is indeed an example. It's a shadow. Yes, it's a pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to caution you just a bit about finding examples of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. There are some preachers and there are some authors. They can find Jesus in almost every object in the Old Testament. For example, this book called The Tabernacle, Stephen Alford. A lot of good points to it, but I'm telling you, he can find Jesus everywhere. For example, let me read you this. You know the pegs that were used in the tabernacle? These were made of brass and driven into the ground. As we've seen already, the metal speaks of the endurance through judgment. And so the Lord Jesus, as one who went down into death and rose again, the peg beneath the ground is a symbol of the death of Jesus, while the part above the ground suggests his resurrection. All right, next page, the cords. The tent pegs and cords were used for the securing of the pillars of the outer enclosure. Without doubt, these cords speak of the infinite love of the Lord Jesus. Now, let me just assure you that certainly the tabernacle itself served as a pattern and example of something greater to come. But to begin to see Jesus in the pegs and the cords are just a bit much. How can you and I be certain, can be sure that something in the Old Testament is a shadow, is a pattern, is an example of something yet future to come? How do we know that? We know if it's stated in the Word of God, if you can find it in the New Testament. I want you to turn with me this morning to Hebrews chapter 8. I want to give you a quick example before we turn to our main message. But just an example of how you need to find these things in the New Testament. Now, it's kind of interesting. He begins in Hebrews chapter 8. That's a tough book to find. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, with these words. He says, "Now of the things which we have spoken..." Now, when he says we have spoken, he's referring back to Hebrews chapter 7. In Hebrews chapter 7, the author of Hebrews sets forth the truth that Jesus' priesthood, which was after the order of Melchizedek, his priesthood was greater than the Levitical priesthood. Now, the way he establishes that here in Hebrews chapter 7 was that, well, Melchizedek, he is the one who blessed Abraham. So he established, wait a minute, the greater blesses the lesser. So, hey, Christ was greater than the Levitical priesthood. He went on, he says, Melchizedek received tithes. And the point he makes is this, the greater received tithes. And in fact, he says, the Levites, they were in the loins of Abraham. So when Abraham gave to Melchizedek, a picture of Christ, when he gave to Melchizedek, the Levites themselves were giving to the Lord, showing thus that Christ was greater than the Levitical priesthood. He goes on. He talks about Melchizedek forever, without father, without mother. It's an enduring ministry, priesthood. And that was in verses 3, 17, also verse 21. Then talks about Melchizedek, one sacrifice. And he didn't have to sacrifice for his own sins. A priest, they had to offer first a sacrifice for themselves before they could offer a sacrifice for the others. Christ, one sacrifice for all time. Well, with that background, We read now here, according to verses 1 and 2, I want you to see where Jesus was presently serving as a high priest. Now, of the things which we have spoken, all right, chapter 7, this is the sum. Okay, let's sum this thing up. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesties in heaven. Now watch. A minister of the sanctuary. A minister of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifice, whereof it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, that is a Levitical priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Now watch, these priests who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Now, here's what we find out. The earthly tabernacle. It was a picture of the true heavenly tabernacle. Jesus is presently ministering in the true tabernacle in heaven. The Levitical priests, they served as an example of Jesus, who is a priest forever, as I said, after the order of Melchizedek. Look at verse 15, back in chapter 7. And this is yet far more evident, that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. And he says it again in verse 17. For he testified that thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 21, he says, thou, in the very last part of the phrase, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. They were just a picture. The Levitical priests were a picture of the true priest, Jesus Christ. Now, these earthly priests, they served in the earthly tabernacle. But they were only an example. They were only a shadow of Jesus who serves in the heavenly tabernacle. That's what these verses are saying. So, we know the high priest, we know the tabernacle were examples, they were patterns of things to come. And how do we know that? Because we find them in the New Testament. You say, what is an example? What is a pattern? Old Testament pattern is something to come in the New Testament. You'll find it in the New Testament. Look at your purpose, please. I purpose to identify an Old Testament example, a pattern of Jesus Christ, by the fact it will be mentioned as such in the New Testament. That's how you can know for certain that it's an Old Testament pattern, is an example of something to come. It will be stated in the New Testament. Now, question. So is manna an example? Is it a shadow? Is it a pattern of Jesus Christ? Is manna mentioned in the New Testament? When we were examining Exodus chapter 16, and you might turn there with me just briefly, Exodus chapter 16, because I want to show you two verses there. When we were looking at Exodus chapter 16, to our amazement, when the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, first and foremost, they murmured against God, instead of God killing them all, you know what he did? He fed them all. Look at Exodus 16, verse 4. And said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. I'm going to rain it. Look at chapter 16. Again, verse 11. He talks about this bread. And I want you to hear these words. He says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I've heard the murmuring of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at eve you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass at eve, the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew that lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing as small as the hoarfrost of the ground. And when the children of Israel, they saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Just as he prophesied it was coming, it came. This is the bread. He says, this is the bread which the Lord hath given to you to eat. But what New Testament proof do we have that this manna, this bread from heaven, verse 4, this bread which the Lord hath given you, verse 15, is an example of Jesus Christ? What example do we have in the New Testament? Well, come with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I had you meditate on the first 21 verses of chapter 6 this morning. Great multitudes had been following Jesus just because they'd witnessed some of his great miracles that he performed, verses 1 and 2. When Jesus saw this vast multitude and they had no food, he tests the faith of Philip and the others by asking them to feed them, verses 3 through 7. All they could come up with was a lad's 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, verses 8 through 10. But Jesus, he took those, he blessed them, and he gave them to his disciples to distribute among all the people. Now we know from another account there was at least 5,000 men, so maybe up to 20,000 people there. So he begins to distribute to them, having blessed these 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. And they fed everybody. And it says until everybody was full. And they still had 12 baskets leftovers. That was verses 11 through 13. Now some who saw this miracle, they declared him to be a prophet. Others wanted to make him a king. But Jesus, we're told, departed and went into a mountain alone. Verses 14 and 15. The disciples then left and entered into a ship, and they sailed towards Capernaum. This was when Jesus came walking on the sea. And when he entered into the boat, man, they found themselves at Capernaum. Verses 16 through 21. With those introductory verses, I want you to now begin reading with me with verse 22. John 6, verse 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat save the one wherein the disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias, nigh unto the place where they did eat the bread. After that, the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. Now, there'd only been one boat, we're told, by the seashore, of which some had observed that only the disciples got into it and had set sail. But not Jesus. He was nowhere to be found. So now when other boats come, some of this multitude follow after the disciples to Capernaum in order to find the Lord Jesus Christ. Our outline that we put forth are some of the questions that some of this multitude put forth to Jesus. For example, the first question will be, hey, Rabbi, whence comest thou hither? Look at verse 25. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, whence comest thou hither? Notice how they addressed Jesus. They address him as Rabbi, as teacher. Not as Lord, not as Messiah, just teacher. The first question they ask him is this, whence comest thou hither? Is that the question you would ask him? The question that bounced into my mind was this. Jesus, I didn't see you get into a boat. So how did you get here? But why did they ask the question when? And not the question how? It was because they just perceived him as man and not as God. They were not considering the miracle of him crossing the sea without a boat. It didn't come to their mind. Look at this purpose. I think it's a healthy purpose for us. I purpose to remind myself that the unsaved cannot comprehend Jesus is God-man. They just can't do it. Without the Lord opening eyes, unstopping ears, it's impossible for the natural man to comprehend that Jesus is God-man. They were not thinking, how did he get here? He had to walk on water. Only God can walk on water. Why, he must be God. No, they didn't think he was God. Oh, some of them thought he was a prophet, remember? Yeah, others thought he could be king, chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. But they were not seeking him because they thought that he was God. They weren't seeking him for that reason. Now, how do we know that? Because the answer that Jesus gives to them. Look at verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Kind of interesting. Jesus, he doesn't attempt to answer their question, but he addresses their motive for following after him. Their motive was sinful. Their motive for following after Jesus was a fleshly motive. It wasn't a spiritual one. They didn't seek him because of the miracles that they had seen him perform, especially feeding of 20,000 people, a miracle that only God could do. That's not why they came seeking him. No, Jesus says they were following him because of the food he gave them to eat. Jesus knows they are seeking him only as a man who can minister to their physical needs, and not as God who can minister to their spiritual needs. The Apostle Paul, he says these two things. He says, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And then he follows that up with this statement. Set your affections on things above and not on things on earth. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Look at your purpose that I put forth here. You know what? I purpose to examine why I am seeking and following after Christ. Is it because I'm looking for him to fulfill my physical needs? Or is it because I'm looking for him to fulfill my spiritual needs? But before we go on, I want to give you a caution about judging another person's motives. All right? Now, it's one thing for God to judge motives. It's quite another thing for you and I to judge motives. And here's what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I can just read these words to you, or you can turn there quickly. 1 Corinthians 4, I'm going to read the first five verses. Now, in this passage, he's talking about, hey, be careful about judging motives when you think somebody is greater than they are. You better be careful about, wow, they are this, they're that, look at this, look at that. He said, be careful about judging their motives, but we need to be careful about judging any person's motives, and here's the reason why. Let no man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, he says, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. Listen, some of the times, tough to be judging somebody else's motive. You don't even know your own motive. He says, for I know nothing by myself. yet am I not hereby justified. Now, he says, I don't know anything I've done wrong, but you know what? That doesn't justify me, because he doesn't know about his motives. But he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. Now, here's the reason why. Until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels, the intents of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Look, only God knows the motives of heart, of a heart. Only he does. You and I should not judge motives. Now, we can judge actions. We can tell whether an action is right or wrong. How can we do that? The book tells us, all right, whether it's right or wrong. But you better not be judging motives, because you don't even know the intents of your own heart, let alone be judging the motives of others. Here we see Christ judging their motives. Why? Because he knows man's heart. You don't. So be careful about that, all right? Just wanted to give you that caution. So look at your purpose. I purpose to be careful not to judge the motive of another person, for only God knows the counsel, the purpose, the will of a person. Now, their motive was sinful, but I want to show you something else. Their method was sinful. Look at verse 27 as we turn back to our text in John. Verse 27 says this. Jesus says, hey, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Now listen to me. It took labor for them to follow Jesus in order to receive another meal. It took some labor. Jesus' advice to them is, hey, labor not for that physical food. Labor for the spiritual food, which endures forever. And who does he say gives them this spiritual food? Look at the phrase, the Son of Man shall give unto you. And why was Jesus so confident of this? Because the Father had sealed it. He'd made it certain that Jesus would be the giver of eternal life. It was sealed. It was certain. Well, this brings us to their second question. Now, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Look at verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? All right, now Jesus had told them not to labor for the meat that perisheth, but rather labor for the meat that what? Endures to everlasting life. So they now asked Jesus to tell them what works, what labor they needed to perform in order to receive the food that would give them everlasting life. And what was the work that Jesus said they had to do in order to receive the food that endureth unto everlasting life? Verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. What must they do to receive food that would give them everlasting life? They must believe on him, on Jesus, whom he, God, hath sent. Question, why do you suppose Jesus had miraculously fed them the day before? Well, he was testing them, wasn't he? He was testing to see if they would trust and obey. Look at your purpose. I purpose to remind myself that when God gives me something, he is testing me to see if I will trust and obey. Questions 3 and 4. Watch this, because I put them together because they're very similar. What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? Next question. What doest thou work? Verse 30. And they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou work? You see, man says, hey, to see is to believe. God says back in John chapter 11, verse 40, he says, if thou wouldest believe, thou should see the glory of God. Now, what sign had Jesus already given to them? Well, the miracle of feeding the 5,000. What other sign do they wish to see? Look at this, verse 31. Our fathers, they did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, this is a reference to Exodus 16. They remind Jesus of how their fathers did eat manna in the desert. And how long did we discover that God fed them in the desert? Well, we found out it was what? 40 years. Exodus 16, verse 35. So what do you think they're insinuating with this statement? Oh, now, you gave us one meal. Moses gave our fathers 40 years of manna. What are you going to do? We need to see another sign. What work are you going to do? How long are you going to feed us? Verse 32. And Jesus said unto them, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. These individuals have made the same spiritual mistake as the children of Israel did in the wilderness. They did not comprehend God's role in their life. Remember, the congregation, they believed that Moses was the one who led them in the wilderness. Here we read the people believed that it was Moses who had fed them in the wilderness. First of all, we see how the Lord seeks to correct their erroneous thinking about God. He says here, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. In fact, Moses had even said this. Let me read to you from Exodus 16, verse 15. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given to you to eat. This is the testimony of Moses himself. Look at your purpose, please. My purpose to acknowledge that what hinders me from believing and obeying my Lord is my failure to acknowledge and accept He's in control of my life. It's one thing to acknowledge it. It's another thing to accept it. And probably one of the premier evidences that you've accepted it is joy, thanksgiving, rejoicing. Now, did you notice how Jesus refers to himself as the bread of life? Look at here. He says the manna, that was material, that was temporary. Whereas he's spiritual, he's eternal. So next we see the Lord seeks to correct their erroneous thinking about himself. Look at verse 33. For the bread of God is he, which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Jesus identifies the bread of life which cometh down from heaven as a person. He. Now what does Jesus say this one who is the bread of life gives? And he giveth life unto the world. We know that Christ's death on the cross was sufficient to save the world. How do we know that? Well, listen to 1 John 2:2. And he, Jesus, he's the propitiation. He's the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Christ's death was sufficient, but it was also specific for some. It was sufficient for all, specific for some, who will later going to be identified in this chapter as those who the Father giveth to the Son, verses 37 39, 65, and to those who believe on Jesus, verses 35, 40, and verse 47. When hearing these words, I want you to see that those who come seeking him, what they said, verse 34. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Now, do you think the bread that they're looking for is a thing or a person? Man, they're still focusing on the physical need. They're not focusing on their spiritual needs. Look at the Lord's response, verse 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never first. The manna, the bread of life of Exodus 16, was indeed an example. It was a shadow. It was a pattern of Jesus, the bread of life. Jesus now declares that he is the bread of life and that he's the only one who can satisfy both their hunger and their thirst. All that they had to do was to come to him believing that he could give them eternal life. Look at your purpose. Because Jesus is the bread of life that giveth everlasting life, I now come to him believing his death paid the penalty for my sins. Then thirdly, we see that the Lord, he seeks to correct their erroneous thinking about their own selves. Verse 36. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Even though they'd seen Jesus' marvelous works, which he had performed, they still did not believe that he was the Messiah. Jesus now goes on to explain to them who will come to him. Verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And to him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And then he says this, I will in no wise cast out. Here's the reason. Look at verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now look at verse 39. He continues. And this is the Father's will. I've come down to do the Father's will. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all, not some, not most, but of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. All that he's given me, I'm going to lose nothing. I'm going to raise it up that last day. Look at the summation here in verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son, believeth on him, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. All that the Father gives the Son is going to come. All who see and believe on the Son will have everlasting life. That's what he's saying to those. You want to know who will come to me? I'll tell you who will come to me. All that the Father's given me. I'll tell you who will come to me. All who believe on me. That's who's going to come. That's who's going to be saved. Now, watch how those seeking Jesus respond to these words. Well, you'd say that he would run to him, right? Verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which cometh down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I've come down from heaven? These Jews murmured just as we saw in the days of Moses. They murmured. They just continued to murmur. Here they're murmuring over the fact that Jesus is insinuating that he's deity. You know, we see the two questions. They are emphasizing his humanity with these two questions. Why, isn't this the son of Joseph? They're emphasizing his deity. They're emphasizing his humanity and denying his deity. And how does Jesus answer these questions? Look at verses 43. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. I'll raise him up the last day, as it is written in the prophets. They shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Now, back in verses 37 and 38, Jesus has said, those who the Father hath given me shall come. And he's going to say that again in verse 65. Here in verse 44, Jesus says that no man can come except the Father draw him. Now, quoting from Isaiah 54, verse 13, Jesus is assuring his listeners that all who hear, all who learn from the Father will come. The hearing and learning is what enables that person to come to Jesus, believing that he's the Messiah, the God-man. Now, Jesus says for the third time, he said it in verse 35, he said it in verse 40, now he says it in verse 47, he says this, "Verily, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Purpose. I purpose not to become discouraged with inviting others to come to Jesus, knowing that all the Father giveth and draweth will come. Here's your confidence. You should have a holy boldness of witnessing, because you know for a certainty that everyone that the Father's given to the Son, they're going to come. Everyone that the Father's drawing, they're going to come. All who believe on Jesus Christ will be wonderfully and gloriously saved. Once again, watch our summation in verse 48. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers, oh, they did eat manna in the wilderness." You know what? They're dead. "This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which cometh down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The manna of the Old Testament is indeed a picture of Jesus. But the manna that their fathers ate could not sustain their physical life, let alone their spiritual life. We know that everybody but two, over the age of 20, they died in the what? In the wilderness. The manna didn't save them. Okay, they died. But Jesus, we read here, is the living bread. Why? Because everyone who would believe on him would receive eternal life. Their penalty of their sin would be paid for. Their sins would be forever forgiven. And again, how did the Jews respond to this great news? Let's look at their last question here in verse 52. "And the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat?" They're still continuing to think in the realm of the physical, while Jesus is speaking in the realm of the spiritual. Verse 53, "Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man, drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh, drinketh my blood, hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." And these things said he in the synagogue, and he taught in Capernaum. There's no other means of salvation except by coming to Christ, believing that he's the God-man who came down from heaven to give his life, shedding his blood on the cross for your sins and for mine. Many who ate of that physical manna died, as we mentioned before, but all who partake of the spiritual manna of Jesus live. Look at your purpose as we close today. Because Jesus is the living bread, I now by faith receiving as my Savior. Now, did everybody receive this message? No, let me just quickly read these last verses. There, he says, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said to them, does this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, make alive. The flesh it profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, why, they are spirit and they are life. He says this, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore, said I unto you, that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father. Now watch, watch. Those who came seeking him, watch, watch what they do. They didn't come seeking Christ, the Messiah. They came seeking Christ, the bread maker. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. If you and I were to declare this message in most churches today, this would be the response of most congregants. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And then said Jesus unto his 12, oh, will ye also go away? Watch this declaration. Then Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered him, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? And he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. The point I'm sharing with you is this. Listen, you can declare this message knowing not everybody's going to receive it. Many, most will reject it. But you know this. Those who God has given to the Son, those who the Father is drawing to the Son, those who will believe on the Son will obtain eternal life. You have no idea who they are. So your role, my role, is to go out and what? Sow the seed. Some of it's going to fall on good ground and bring forth fruit. Your role, my role, is to understand some are going to come. And they're going to come, and I know they're going to come because of the assurance of this chapter. So we ask ourselves, manna, Exodus 16, is it a true picture of Jesus Christ? And John chapter 6 answers with an affirmative what? Yes. Yes. It's a picture. Jesus Christ, manna from heaven. Believe on him and have everlasting life. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for just the pictures that we have in the Old Testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you have sent us the manna of heaven, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, to bear our iniquities, to place your righteousness upon all who believe on him. Lord, I pray that there's not a soul in this room has not received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but truly believe that Jesus died for their sins, that he was buried and he rose again the third day. I pray, dear God, that you would draw each and every one of them to a precious acceptance of Jesus Christ as their Savior. Thank you, Lord. Now help us to be good ministers of thine word, that we would be performing the ministry of reconciliation, using the word of reconciliation. Help us, Lord, to have a boldness. Doesn't matter how big and mean they look, Lord, we know that all that you've given to the Son, not most, not some, but all that you've given to the Son will come. Help us to go forth with that kind of boldness. For we ask these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.